And so hopefully it will help some, because when you put it together with family and you put it together with relationships and church and everything else, you can actually see in here why people quit doing what they're doing. So let's get started, because we have some other question and answer time and things like that. Susan's got a ladies' class, and so Father, thank you, God, for this time we can come together. Thank you, God, for allowing us to share some things, some insights, some nuggets from your word that will help us to draw closer to you and be more like you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And Acts chapter 13. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. Look with the scriptures here. And some days after, Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brother in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. And Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Sicily, confirming the churches. There was a division between the leaders, and one goes in one direction and the other goes in another direction. And we see so many divisions today. We see the divisions in church. We see the divisions in family. We see the divisions in government. And it's over certain issues that some people disagree and they just can't seem to get together. Now here, we have some spiritual men here. These are spiritual leaders in the Bible. And they're having a difference of opinion. They're having such a difference of opinion that they're actually separating from one another. They're splitting and not having anything to do with one another. That's bad. Because the Bible tells us that we're to work out our problems. The Bible tells us, and you heard some of that this morning from Brother Bellinger as he spoke. So it's important to work them out. But I want you to know something. Paul's great fight. A real fight. Notice over here, you got one hiding his eyes, the other one closing his ears, and you got the devil there. I hear no evil, I see no evil, and I speak no evil. You see it there. Timothy chapter 4, verse number 7 to 11, says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, and having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, the Cretans and Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is a profitable to me for the ministry. The previous verses I showed you where Mark left, because there was dissension, and he left. Now we see, here is Paul, and we look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's almost the end of his life. He's almost gone to the guillotines. He's going to get his head chopped off. And he says here that, notice what he says, Demas has forsaken me. Left. How many of you have known people who came to church and got involved in church and all of a sudden just quit going to church? Okay. How many of you know families which you met them, maybe even went out to dinner with them, barbecued with them, and all of a sudden one day they call and they've split? Why do people quit? What are the things that cause people to break up? What is it causes people to leave the church? What is it that causes even our government to do what it's doing and all the things that it's doing? What causes this? That's what we're going to talk about. Because there are some areas that we need to see here why people do this, especially, and we're not talking so much about the people that aren't saved. We're talking about believers. We're talking about people that supposedly love God, have been involved in God's work, and have worked hard and really done a good, and then all of a sudden, just boom, they're out. The workman putteth his hand to the plow, then looking back is not worthy of the kingdom of God. Many begin with high expectations, but do not follow those expectations to the end. Everybody, you know, some people when they get saved, they think that all their problems are going to end. They think that everything is going away. And the big thing is that they don't go away. The big problem is there's still problems there. The thing is God allows us through his word to work those problems out. But we expect these things. We expect, well, now that I'm saved, maybe I won't get sick, or maybe whatever expectations. Some people get married with expectations on the basis they think that everything is going to be solved because they get married. And many, many times they bring into the marriage all the problems that they had, and those problems are still there. That's what Christian counseling does. It takes some of those problems out. We find a lot of this with divorce families, because divorce families, there's some reason why they divorced. We don't know why they did that. We try to assume or try to get the information. But the real problem is there had to be something there. It takes two to fight, two to quarrel. It's not always one-sided. So the whole thing is you want a marriage to work, and so you have to find out what's not causing it to work. What's causing people to, you know, I used to go to people when they leave the church as a pastor. I'd go out and say, what have I done? What did I do to cause you to want to leave? And many times people say, you didn't do anything. We just don't like such and such. We don't like this person, and we don't like that person, and we're not going to be there because we saw that person doing something. It's not you, Pastor. And then sometimes I even got the other way. Pastor, I just don't like you. You know, I mean, I've really had people say, I just don't like you, preacher. I don't like you. You know, I mean, I've had the wife say, I think you're the greatest preacher. And husband say, man, if I had a shotgun, I'd shoot you. I mean, it's the realities that are there. And there are people like that, you see. They lose their first love. They lose their first love. See, they love the world more than they love God. And what causes divisions and what causes schisms and what causes problems in a marriage is usually the world gets in the way. Usually the world. The world can be many facets. It can be many factions. You know, it could be someone on the side. It could be the job. It could be fishing. It could be all kinds of things that's what that world is. See, when we get saved, we live in the world, but we're not of the world, okay? Revelation 2:4 says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Preacher talked on it this morning quite a bit. He said about loving God. To love God first, and I honestly can say this after 46 years of marriage, And I was telling Mary a little while ago, and my wife will say this. We have never had a big fight. We have never had one. We have never had a huge argument. I've never had to sleep on the couch. I've never got in my car and spin the tires and went up the road. I've never heard her get up and cuss me out. I've never. 46 years of marriage, I can honestly say, we have never, never had that. Difference of opinion? Yes. Yes. But difference of opinion should not bring about an argument or a separation or I'm not going to speak to you for a week. I have known couples in my church when I pastored, they would argue with one another and wouldn't talk to one another for a week. Sometimes 2 weeks. That's not of God. That's not of God. That's not the way you deal with things. That's not what God said in his word. You deal with it. My wife and I, we made a commitment to one another when we got married that we would never go to bed angry with one another. And I can honestly say, and I can't speak for my wife, I know for me, I have never, ever went to bed angry at her. It's not been a night, I mean, maybe once or so, I don't know, but almost every night I tell her before she goes to sleep, I love you. When I'm traveling and I'm overseas and I'm by myself, I call her on the phone and I say, I love you. She is, and I say this with all, she is the most important thing to me, except for my relationship with God. She is everything to me. Because I know, after all these years, she's always been there. She's always been there to comfort me. She's always been there to rub my neck. She's always been there to say, it's okay. When I was going through Bible college and working a full-time job, she would turn around and she would say, honey, it's okay. I'll help you. And she'd rub my neck and I'd be up working jobs and stuff. She's always been there. I can trust her. I put my trust. I have no doubt in my mind that our life will stay together until the Lord calls us home. I believe that with all my heart. Because we've been together. We've been through the challenges. We've been through the struggles. But I've never got up and cussed her out or did that stuff. I've never done any of that. We just don't do that. That's not how you handle problems. Love. I learned a long time ago from a pastor friend of mine, an old pastor. He said, how you love God is how you love your wife and how you love your children. You show me a man who doesn't love his mother, and I'll show you a man who'll have a hard time with his wife. You show me a girl who has a bad relationship with her father, and I'll show you a girl that'll have a bad relationship with her husband. Those relationships are built at home. They're built with family. One of the things I've had to learn to do with five married kids is I've had to learn to stay out of it, because I can interfere and I can say something that can cause a conflict in their marriage. And God knows I would not want to do that. I would rather spend 8 hours in prayer praying for them than I would to cause a conflict. And that's what you have to do. Some things you just have to walk away from and turn them over to the Lord. And that comes with all kinds of relationships. Because of the prevalence of sin, Matthew 24:12 says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Sin causes us not to love. Sin causes us to quit. Sin causes us not to have the right kind of relationship. Sin causes divorce. Sin causes these problems. It's all sin. It's because I want my way, and it's going to be my way or the highway. That's not a relationship. That's not a marriage. A marriage is working together, striving together. Two people that are supposed to be one, but yet have different opinions and are able to complement those opinions with one another and help one another. Because of personal desires changing. Timothy, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed to Thessalonica, the Cretans unto Galatia, and Titus unto Dalmatia. The difference of opinion, whatever it was, something caused this division. Matter of fact, he says in the scripture that they actually went back to the world. Wow. In other words, I've known people that come to church, get involved in church, and really start serving God, and then all of a sudden, they leave the church and they're back in the world in no time at all. One of the things that I learned as a pastor for many, many years is when I saw that the people quit coming on Wednesday night, I knew that there was a problem. When they started coming on Sunday night, then I knew there was a real problem. And by the time they quit coming to Sunday school, I knew we were about ready to lose them. They were back in the world. People cut off. The first thing they cut off is their ties. The second thing they cut off is their relationship. The third thing they cut off is their walk and their availability to church. That's what they cut off. The same thing when it comes to marriage. The first thing that they cut off is they don't have time for one another. Honey, I'm busy. I'm going fishing. Honey, I got to do this. Or honey, I got to do that. No time for the family. You have to make time. You have to make time for your family. No matter what, you have to. You have to make sure that wife knows you love them. You have to make sure that husband knows you love him. You have to make sure of that. Because that's what he or she deals with all the time, is this doubt whether or not. And they get around friends, and friends have a tendency to talk about what they do, and maybe some of the things they do are wrong. And that puts a little thing into their mind that next thing you know, they're thinking evil. And by the way, Some of you may like this and may not. Soap operas do not do a wife any good. I was in church one time and we had a lady stand up at prayer time and she said, I want you to pray for somebody. And we said, who? And they said, well, there's this doctor that he's having problems with his wife and we want you to pray for him. I said, who is the doctor? Oh, he's on World of Lives or something like that.
Days of Our Lives.
Days of Our Lives, you say. Anyway, the whole thing is that you don't pray for stuff like that. You know?
Not even real.
Huh? Not even real. But I mean, there's some people that get so caught up into this stuff. And you got to be careful what your eyes see. For what your eyes see, it goes to your mind. What goes to your mind goes to your heart. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So as a man thinketh in his life, so is he. Your thoughts, everything that you do, that's who you really are. I heard someone ask a little while ago, why the altar call? The altar call is where you get rid of the thoughts.
Thoughts of what?
Evil thoughts, wrong thoughts.
Get rid of them outside the altar?
Oh, sure. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But there's something about the altar that's humbling. There's something about going down and getting on your knees and talking to God and saying, God, hey, I'm back. It's me again, Lord. There's something about the altar that separates the person from everyone else because they're saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know whom I believe. I know he's able and I could use his help. Because you see, by one person going to the altar, there may be somebody in the church that's right on the verge of trying to get it right. And all of a sudden they see some couple that they know that are pretty nice, godly couple, loving the Lord, and they see them at the altar praying, and they say, wow, man, if they're there, maybe I need to go there. See, we're putting forth our relationship with God openly. We're supposed to share it openly. The Bible talks about that. So the altar is a place where we come. It's the quiet place. It's the place of level ground. It's the place where I used to say, and I've always said when I pastored, it's where the drippings of the blood of Jesus Christ come down and wash us white as snow. It's a good place. It's a good place. Because of our instituting and maintaining private devotions, we get away from God's word. Every family, every home should have devotions. If it's nothing but a few verses in the morning and you read those verses and then you talk about those verses a little bit and then you pray, that should be a devotion that everyone should have. Why people quit? Because they get away from God. They get away from the things that's important that we don't think are important. And they are important. Children watch us. Children see. I remember when I was a child, I never saw my father or my mother ever pray. I never saw them ever pray. My children watch me and mama pray all the time. Well, we get in the car and we'd always pray. We still do. Before we travel anywhere, we pray. And my kids, I'll look over my son sometime and I'll watch them before they take off. They're praying, they're asking God to go with them. It rubs off. It rubs off. Prayer is essence. Prayer is everything. And if I should get too busy and I should forget, my wife says, hey, we need to pray. She reminds me of it. Because that's what a good helpmeet does. A good helpmeet says, hey, honey, you forgot something that's really important. You see, we're always trying to lift one another up and help each other. The other night, I don't do it very often. I'm going to say I'm not very good at it. The other night, I got up from dinner and started putting some of the dishes in the sink. And she said, what are you doing? I said, helping you. She looked at me and goes, and I'm the first to admit I don't do it very often, but the other night I thought, you know, I really need to do this once in a while. You know, the Spirit of God got a hold of me and said, hey, you're not too good for this.
But
But did you wash the dishes?
She wouldn't let me.
Yeah.
She wouldn't let me. She said, no, you can. I put them in the sink and did that. But I was willing to wash them. I really was. But she said, no, you don't have to do that.
You don't do as good.
You see, the whole thing boils down is that there's little things that we can do. You know, my wife would say to me sometimes, she'd say, you haven't brought me a gift lately. Sometimes we need to bring a little touch of honey home. Sometimes we forget that. We really do. A little touch of honey goes a long way. Doesn't have to be much. Just a little something. My wife, she likes to have her little petty cash. And you know, she doesn't always have the petty cash because I give her petty cash and I always say to her, honey, as soon as I give it to you, you're heading to the store and it's going to be gone. She's going to spend it as fast as she gets it. So I said to her, I can only give you so much cash because you spend it too quick. and what she really wants, huh? Yes, dear.
That's what money's for.
what is really so neat, she's also a hoarder. She hoards it and puts it and hides it in different places. It's amazing what she does. But that's okay. I don't pay no. She come out one day and she said to me, she said, I've been saving for my glasses. I said, really? And she comes out with this big jar of change. And she looks at me in those big blue eyes and she says, I really have been saving for glasses. Would you help me take this to the bank? Now she knows I am not going to take that change to the bank. She knows that I'm not going to do that. She knows I'm going to tell her, take the credit card, go get your glasses and we'll pay it. You know, she knows that. But she's bringing it to me and let me know that she saved it all. The interesting thing was, is I know where she got it all at. She got it out of my pants. I mean, you see, the reality of it all is that there's a lot of things we know, but we keep our mouth shut. You understand what I'm saying? We keep our mouth shut. Because the reality is that to get along and all of that, and I have this jar of change too. I've got up one at the house. It's a pretty nice size jar of change. And I watch her walk by there and look at it. I know she wouldn't do that, but I mean, she's thinking to herself, boy, that would buy some glasses now, wouldn't it? But the whole reality is that we do these little things because that's who we are. And we can get upset at one another for it, or we can be happy. You know what I mean? We can be happy. I know my wife. She knows me. We get along because that's what we're supposed to do. We can spend a lot of time arguing over dumb things. And sometimes that's what couples do. They argue over dumb things. Don't argue over dumb things. Some things just are. They are what they are. You see, keep your eyes on God. Have devotions. Pray. Say, Lord, what can I do to be a better father? What can I do to be a better husband? What can I do to be a better wife? Always be challenged to be the most you can for God. Because who are you trying to please? You're pleasing God, and by pleasing God, you're pleasing your mate. Because she can't find no fault if you're pleasing God. She can only say, wow, he loves God. He loves me. Or she loves me. It's so important to do that. Because of being tough to persevere, I'm gonna handle it. I'm tough. I can take on anything. No, you can't. No, you can't. There's some things that are over our head. There's some things that we can't handle by ourselves. There's some things we have to just really say, God, it's yours. I found in life there's a lot of things that I've had to say, God, it's yours. I can't deal with this. I've seen it in my family. I've seen it some with my children. There are things that I just saw that I said, you know, Lord, if I get into this, I'm going to make a mess out of it. I'm going to blow it all out of proportion. God, help me to stay out of it. It's yours. There's some things we have to take to Jesus and leave them there. There may be something that in a relationship that there's something that really irks you about your husband or your wife. I remember in counseling one time, I was counseling this couple that came in and I asked them, I said, is there anything that irks you, gets you really upset? And they said, well, not really. I said, I want you to go and think about that. And they went home and they came back. And when they came back, I said, was there anything that irked you about it? Yes, I know something that really, really makes me mad. I get so mad, she said. I said, what is that? He leaves his toothbrush on the sink and won't put it up. You'd think that would be silly. But it's not. It's not. Another family told me one time, the lady told me, she said, it's because he throws his socks all over the place. Pick them up. What can I do to make her happy? If I can pick up my socks and that makes her happy, well, I guess we better pick up our socks. Amen? You know? If it irks her for my toothbrush to be on, I'm going to put my toothbrush up in the cabinet because I don't want her to be unhappy. I want her to be happy with me. That's the same thing with a wife. What can I do to make him happy? I told this one couple one time, I don't always tell this, but we don't have any children here. I told this one couple lady come in, she said, he just doesn't love me. He doesn't love me. And I said, how do you know? I just know he doesn't love me. I said, here's what I want you to do. I said, I want you to go home this afternoon. And I said, what time does he get off work? She said about 4:00. And I said, well, when he comes home tonight, I said, I want you to fix yourself all up, really make yourself really pretty, put on the lightest negligee you can, and when he comes to the door, run up to him and grab him and give him a big hug and kiss. She said, you're crazy, preacher. I said, no, I'm not. Try it. Try it. And so he came home, walked through the door, and she did. She had herself all fixed up. I don't know how she was fixed up, but I mean, she had herself all fixed up. She ran to him and grabbed him by the neck and gave him a big kiss, and he turned around and said, you drunk woman? Sometimes we have to be challenged. Sometimes we have to put a touch of honey into it. Sometimes we have to do something to build it up a little bit. They lose their fight. The battle, sometimes they just give up. I can't change it. I can't make it work for me. I can't do what I want it to do. So they lose their fight. If something's worth having, it's worth fighting for. Amen?
Right.
It's worth fighting for. I mean, and to me, a marriage is worth fighting for. A marriage is worth doing everything you can to make it work. Because the only people that really get hurt in a marriage when it breaks up are the children.
Right.
Those are the ones that get hurt the most, the children. So you want them to do everything. They lose their fight. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We want to stay in the battle. Remember, God never promised us the rose garden. He did promise us heaven. He said, if you believe. But he never promised us a rose garden. He never said that this life was going to be easy. Never said that. But he said, I'll be with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So we have to remember that this fight that we have is a daily thing. Sometimes it's good one day and sometimes it's not. It's a daily fight. In our relationship, you want to save your marriage? I told this one lady one time we were in counseling, her and her husband. I said, do you really want this marriage to work? She said, yes. And I said, I asked him, do you really want this marriage to work? He said, I think so. Oh.
Oops.
Real problem. I think so. You know, if he's not really wanting to make it work, he just thinks so, we got to find out why. We got to get to the root of this thing. Why does he just think so? And that's tough because all of a sudden you're digging. As a counselor, you're really digging, trying to find out where the think so is at. And come to find out sometimes it's some stupid little issue that amounts to nothing. But they get stuck on it. The world opposes them. Peer pressure. I tell families, and I had for years, even when I counsel now on the internet, I'll tell people, don't ask your family for advice.
No.
That's the worst thing to do is to go to your family. Don't go to your friends for advice.
Right.
Go to someone who can give you correct advice, biblical advice. Find a good Christian counselor, a pastor, or someone who's not going to be partial, but someone is going to say, hey, let's look at this thing. It's a real reality. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You're going to have trials. Smile at them. Say, God is greater than any trial that I have. God will help me through it. Don't be torn down and don't be beaten down. You know what? A lot of times marriages get beaten down for another reason. They get beaten down because the one is not satisfied with the other one, the way the other one handles certain circumstances, and they want them to handle it their way. Not going to work. There's two people. Sometimes you have to have a compromise. Amen? Sometimes you got to work it out. The flesh overpowers them. The flesh. I'm the man of the house. You got to do it my way. No. By the way, this word submit, I really need to deal with that because so many people look at it the wrong way. Submitting does not say to your husband, whatever you say goes on. I agree. That's not submitting. That's not submitting. Okay? The word submission...
Only half the time.
Yeah. The word submission is basically to come under protection. You see, when you're growing up, you're under the umbrella protection of your parents. When a girl is at home, she's under the protection of her mom and dad. When she leaves home and gets married, she comes under the protection of her husband. My daughter, the youngest daughter, got married. And we were getting ready to go to Ukraine, and she had just had a little baby. And she called us in the middle of the day and said, Dad, I've had it. I said, what's the matter? I can't stand Ben any longer. I can't take him. I want to come home. So what am I supposed to do as a dad? What am I supposed to do? Be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. I said, well, come on home, honey. So we're sitting there with this other couple, and we're getting ready, trying to get our bags together to fly out to the Ukraine. And here she comes in with a little baby thing, and she got these bags with her, and she brings them in and just drops them down in the living room, and she sits on the couch, and she says, it's good to be home. And I said, okay, yeah, I'm really glad you came home, daughter. I love you. But I said, I want you to understand something. She said, what's that, Dad? I said, you just left the protection of your husband. And now you're coming back to the protection of your father. And you know your father's rules. You know how I have these rules. She gets on the phone right away, picks it up, and says, Ben, I'm coming home. You see, if they understand the circumstances, they're going to make the right decision. She knew if she came back under my roof, it would be tough, a lot tougher than Ben. Yeah, you got it all. You see, you got it all. And so she went right back to her husband, and she's never, ever called a sense. Never once. I have another thing that I do with my children that God gave to me that really, really works. Children always want advice. They really do. They'll call home and say, Dad, what do you think about this? Mom, what do you think about this? Well, I got to praying about this thing, and I said, you know, who am I to give advice? I've made some pretty lousy decisions in my lifetime. I'm not the most perfect one. So I came to the conclusion the best person was God. So when they call and they say, Dad, listen, we need some advice. And this is what I say. I'm glad you called. You know, Dad loves you. But I got to ask you this question. Have you really, really prayed about this? Have you really sought the wisdom of God? I want you to pray about it, daughter, son. And then if you don't get an answer from God, call me back. They never call back. They never call back. Because they know where the answer's at. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. My wife's going to talk to some of you ladies in a little bit, and she's going to tell you some secrets about how to get your husband to do things you wouldn't think he would do.
All right, camera leaving. Wait, let me say something. Let me ask a question. So you were saying that they need to pray and seek God, but what about Scripture? Isn't that just as important? Or is that, or you just automatically count that in, that's why it's not being mentioned?
What do you mean?
Well, you always say pray and seek God.
Okay.
Are you automatically assuming
where do you get where do you, you get would, where do you get where do you get your answers?
Well, scripture.
Okay. So you read your Bible.
Right.
And you pray.
Right.
Okay.
Well, see, that's the part that was left out when we were our young. When
yeah.
Our family was young.
Yeah.
And then
see.
Just
yeah.
Pray about it.
Yeah. So you can't. You. Whenever I say or whenever someone, I always say that the answer is through the Word of God. You've got to seek some advice. You're either going to get it from man or you're going to get it from God's Word. That's why I don't give my children advice, because I say I want you to seek it out. I want you to find the answers. They know the answers in God's Word and they know the answer. The problem is deciphering it and understanding what God wants through the Word. That's where the prayer comes in. I God help me to decipher exactly what you want from me. Okay?
Yes.
All right? So, the flesh overpowers them. 1 Corinthians 9:26 to 27. I therefore so run not as uncertainty, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. There's scripture. I can't give advice, but God can give advice. My support and everything that I try to say is the Word of God. That's my support. If I try to give you advice without putting scripture to it, I'm just giving you anything. And the scripture is where it's at. Why do I do what I do, Paul says? Because I haven't read the Bible. That's why, you see. The devil battles against them. Jude 1:3 says, Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Looking to Jesus, looking to the Word of God. There's no doubt that everything we are supposed to do comes through the Word of God. And prayer. They lose their vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. We lose, you know, do you have a vision for your family? Now, I'm going to tell you something. We always had a vision for our kids. They were all going to do exactly what we asked them to do. They were going to marry everybody we thought that they would marry. And they were going to be the most exciting, godly people that you could ever imagine. Duh.
Is that in another world?
Duh. When a child grows up and it gets old enough it can make its own decision, look out. They're not going to listen to your decisions, but they will remember what you taught them. They will remember how you brought them up. They will remember the prayers. They will remember the Bible readings. They will do that. Sometimes it takes them a while. My daughter, let me give you another example of our daughter. Our daughter got away from the Lord for a while, our youngest daughter. And she met Ben. And of course, she and Ben fell in love. And of course, they got married. But she had been at church. Now, listen to this. And I want you to hear this through. They came to me and said, we want to get married. I said, Ben's not saved. She said, well, I love him. I said, good. But don't ask me to marry you. I won't marry you. Because one of you is unsaved. I didn't even give her away because I was against it. I wasn't for it. And because my whole, everything that I believed in, she was going against it. That didn't stop me from loving her. That didn't stop me from being there. That didn't stop me from going to the reception. That didn't stop me from hugging her. That didn't stop me from shaking Ben's hand. That didn't stop me from any of that. I still loved him. After a couple years, she calls us, she's back in church. But she's by herself. She's back in church. Ben won't go to church. She's taking her children to church. She's going to church. She knows where the answers are. And one day she wrote in Facebook this thing which I thought was unique. She said, I was at church this morning. And she said, I had $25 in my wallet. And she said, the Lord said, give the $25. And I said, Lord, it's all I got. He said, give it. And she said, I gave the $25. You see, my daughter has come back. Now she has got to be an example to her husband. She's got to help him get where he needs to go. And no matter what, she knows that's her responsibility. You know what Corinthians says? That one being saved and one being lost, that the one that's saved might be able to bring the one that's lost. You see, Ben knows me. He knows where I stand. He knows that. I don't have any problem with Ben, because Ben, when he comes around me, he says, well, I know how he stands. And I don't try to get in an argument with him. I don't try to discuss things that I know that he's going to fight over. I stay away from it. Because I want him to get along with my wife. Not my wife, but my daughter. And I want my daughter to be able to be the example for him. And that's what you have to work at and pray for. You see, every one of us, Bible is there for all of us. It's there to teach us. But we also have to really, I pray every day for my son-in-law. I know my wife does too. We pray every day for him to get saved. And I believe he's going to get saved. He'd liable to get called to be a preacher. Who knows? He's mean enough. He really is. A vision of themselves. We lose vision of ourselves, of what God's plan is for us. We get caught up in something that's unreal, fantasies. Standing before God. Have you ever thought about one day you're going to stand before God? Everything you do, every example you set, everything, you're going to stand before God. Give an account. You're going to give an account for everything you've done. Everyone is going to do that. Husbands especially, because God puts that woman under you, under your protection. A vision of others. How can I help others? The whole key behind the Christian walk is one word. It's called others. It's not about us. It's all about others. Jesus is the one that's in us. Greater is he that is in you. He's the one that is supposed to come out of us. A vision of the Lord coming soon. Picture him coming in the clouds. Picture him coming, you being raptured up. Picture him saying, wow. One day I walked outside. My son was about 9, 10 years old. It was really cloudy outside. And he looked up in the sky and he turned his head around. He said, Dad. I said, what, son? He said, you know what? It's so cloudy. Maybe Jesus will come today. A vision of the task at hand. To see what's before you, what you have to do. They lose sight of biblical authority. Colossians 3:22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. They lose the vision of biblical authority. God's in charge. We have to remember, he's always in charge. They lose sight of the biblical priorities. Jesus first. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. They use the cults. Others, the cults put their organization first, like Jehovah Witnesses and Mormons. Everything is the organization. It has nothing to do with Jesus. Self last. The self is last. That I may know him. And that I may know the fellowship of his sufferings. That's what the Bible talks about, that I may know him. They lose their character. Unfaithfulness severs the sweet bond of holiness before the Lord. When a person does something wrong or does something evil, they lose their character. I take a real strong stand on some of this stuff because I think it's so important, really, really important. Because if a person who's been saved becomes unfaithful, and goes unfaithful against their mate, I don't believe there's any excuse for it at all. None. They know better. They know better. The Bible teaches them to know better. The Bible tells them you shouldn't do that. So I don't think there's any excuse. Okay? Compromise destroys character and tarnishes with an unholy reputation. Your reputation is tarnished by your character. In the community, your job, and every place you go. Ungodly inactivity produces carnality and wanton disregard for God and the things of God. Notice that ungodly inactivity produces. In other words, carnal, if you're not doing and being where you're supposed to be in church, where are you at? Where are you at? Conclusion. 21 things to remember. No one can ruin your day without your permission. Most people will be about as happy as they decide to be. You make your day. You start your day. You can either make it happy or you can start it with a frown. You can say, I got up on the wrong side of the bed, but it doesn't make any difference what side you get up on. It's you making the decision. Others can stop you temporarily, but only you can do it permanently. You may run into somebody that's very negative, but you can turn around and make it very positive. Whatever you are willing to put up with is exactly what you will have. Whatever you allow in your life, whatever things that you agree with and you're willing to put up with them, whether they're good or bad, hey, it's going to make your day. Success stops when you do. You can be whatever you want to be. When your ship comes in, make sure you're willing to unload it.
I've never heard that one before.
When it comes in, make sure you're willing. Don't look for somebody else to unload it. It's going to fall on you. You're going to have to unload it.
My ship came in, I was at the airport.
You will never have it all together. That's a big one.
Yeah.
You will never have it all together. I wish we could say we have it all together. But you will never have it all together. Life is a journey, not a destination. Enjoy the trip. Enjoy it. Enjoy life. Enjoy one another. The biggest lie on the planet, when I get what I want, I will be happy.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's a lie.
True.
That's a big lie. Mm-hmm. The best way to escape your problem is to solve it. You don't run from your problems. You solve them. Mm-hmm. You deal with them, whatever they might be. I've learned that the ultimate takers lose and givers win. You can't outgive God. You can't do it. Life's precious moments don't have value unless they are shared. You share what God is doing in your life. You share the relationship. You share it with others. That's what Susan and I do. We're thankful for what God has done. We're not preaching at people. We're sharing what God has done for 46 years for us. And I think that we've earned a little bit of that after 46 years. You understand what I'm saying? It's hard for someone who's been married for 5 years to give a whole lot of things, but someone who's been married a long time, they must have had something good to stay married for that long. Or they're both dumb and they don't realize what they're doing. If you don't start, it's certain you won't arrive. If you're not willing to start something, it's surely you're not going to get there. You've got to start something.
Right.
We often fear the things we want the most. The challenges that are there, because sometimes there are great challenges and we fear. He or she who laughs last, you know the story behind that. Yesterday was the deadline for all complaints. We don't have any complaints now. It's yesterday, it's all over with. We're not going to have it anymore. Look for opportunities, not guarantees. There is no guarantees. Plenty of opportunities. Life is what's coming, not what was.
Right.
What was yesterday. It's gone. Can't go back and redo it. But you can make today a great day. Success is getting up one more time. Now is the most interesting time of all. This is the best time. Right now is the most interesting time. When things go wrong, don't go with them. Don't follow them. Stay away from them. You see, why people quit? Because they just lose sight of God. And they lose sight of the priorities. Make a commitment to the Lord that you're going to do the best you can to keep Him in sight all the time. That He's first. look at each other. And this is wonderful. This was given to me many years ago. Look at each other through the eyes of God. Listen, hear that. Look at each other through the eyes of God. Because listen, there is no aging with God. There's no crackling face. There's everything to God is beautiful because He made it. So look at each other through the eyes of God, realizing that you've grown together. You've been together. You've done things together. I remember, and I'll close with this, I remember when I first met my wife. She had on this purple jumpsuit. And she had the longest, beautiful black hair you've ever seen. And she just, oh, she was just, oh, wow. And I saw her and I said to myself, I'm going to marry that girl. And people thought I would be nuts. I even went home and I told my mother, I said, I met the girl I'm going to marry tonight. My mother said, you're going to marry them all. And, you know, whenever things come my way and I get somewhat discouraged, I remember all the wonderful things that Susie and I have been through. How we've worked together. How we prayed together. Having children together. Raising children together. All the struggles. And I remember that God has brought us all the way. And to me, I still see my wife, honestly, as that little gal in that jumpsuit running around going. She still does the puddle jumping. If there's a puddle in the ground, she's got to take her shoes off and walk through it. If there's an ocean nearby, I don't care how cold it is, she has to step in it. Little things that she's done all of our married life, she still does. And I remember those things. They haven't changed. You see, that's what makes marriage great, is remembering all those little good things. Now, I don't know what she remembers about me, but but the reality is that she is my life. In the Lord. And I wouldn't know what I could do without her. And that's the way you should feel about one another. You want to be close, that you could not do without one another. If it comes to that time, God will give you the grace to do that. But don't look for it. Wait till it comes. Amen?
Amen.
Any questions?
That's the same problem I got. Either everyone understood it very well, or you bamboozled everybody.
No, I understand.
Any questions at all? Any remarks? Any thoughts?
Well, what you were saying about the kids, that's believers, right? Mm-hmm. What if your kid doesn't... you know, doesn't associate with you because you're in a different religion than they are, or what do you do then?
You pray.
You pray, yeah.
You pray and try to be the best instrument you can to show them that what you believe is true. Mm-hmm. I went through that for years with my family because my family was Catholic and I had got saved. But you're consistent. I had one of my cousins stop me along the highway one day. And I was driving down the road in this car. This truck was beeping at me. God, I said, who's beeping at me? I looked behind. It was my cousin. And he get over, get over. And I pulled over, and he came over to me. This was many years after I'd been saved. He came over to me. He said, I just had to stop you. He said, I want you to know something. And I said, what's that? His name is Junior. And I said, what's that, Junior? He said, when you first got saved, he said, I thought, psh, He's shamming or doing something, somebody. It's not real. That will never last. And he said, I've watched you over the years. He says, you've never wavered. You've stayed faithful. And I want you to know that you have been an inspiration to me. And if I ever come to Christ, I would like for you to bring me to Christ. You know the reason why my cousin won't get saved? Another reason why he won't get saved? Because he did something when he was in Vietnam. He prayed a prayer in Vietnam, saying, God, if you get me out of this God-forsaken country and let me go home and be alive and be in one piece, I'll promise you I'll never ask you again for anything. And because he made that promise to God, he refuses to ask God to save him. He refuses. He said, I can't ask God. I told him that I wouldn't. Never ask him again. Now that's something. That's something. I said, well, I think every soldier's done that. And I said, you can pray anytime you want to and ask him, hopefully. He called me the other day, just before we left, a couple days before we left, was talking with me. My other cousin died up in Pennsylvania. And he was concerned about it because he had also been to Vietnam and he was an atheist. So, I mean, you know, maybe that'll work on Junior. I can't change Junior. I can only try to be the best example for him and be there for him if he needs me. That's all we can do. Anybody else?
Yeah. It's a slightly different situation. We moved here. God told me we're moving here. I had five females in the house. I want to take five females out of their routines and move them to New Hampshire.
Oh, yeah.
So sometimes lovingly leaving your wife is not doing everything she wants to do necessarily. It's doing what God has you do. How do you handle that all the time?
God is bigger than all of our situations. My son, let me give you an example. My son, Sean. He married, you know, the Ukrainian girl. And so we went to Ukraine and I married her in country. And we were trying to do everything legally to get her so to bring her back to the States. And after they were married, here Ukraine wouldn't release her at that point. So we're going out to the tarmac. And I look back, and there's Natalie with tears going down her face. And here's my son. He loves his wife. And I'm looking at him, and he's got it together. And I look up, and I said, Sean, are you okay? He looks at me, and he says, Dad, it is what it is. I will be back to get my bride. There are certain things, they are what they are. And you have to accept them. And remember that God is in control. He's in control. And if you love him, those things will come together. There's some things we don't have answers for. We can seek out and try to find all the answers we want. But sometimes God says, I'll tell you later. And we may even have to wait to heaven to get answers for many things. But the reality is that when we trust him, we leave it in his hands. And remember, it is what it is, and we can't change it. It is what it is. The only thing you can make better is your walk with God. And your relationship with God. You can't change the circumstances. You can't change, you really can't change your looks. You may put something on as much as you want to put on, but you're still who you are. You still look who like you are. A lady dresses all up, and I used to use the saying, if the barn needs painting, paint it. You know, but the whole reality is plain and simple is that when the paint wears off, that's where you're right back at. And that's the same thing that you have to look at the situation in the world with transgenders. No matter what they do, whatever changes that they make, they're still what they were. It's not going to change them. And when they die, they're going to be, if they were a he, they're going to be a he. If they were a she, they're going to be a she.
Right.
And when they stand before God, they're not going to stand as Jane that was Joe. They're going to stand that Joe's going to stand before God. That's the way it is. It is what it is. And we just have to accept it. We can't change it. We can only pray and ask God to help us with it.
That question came up with Caitlin Jenner in the jail ministry.
Yeah.
He said, well, he knows the church could be saved. What's possible to be saved?
Yeah.
He's very warped right now. He's got problems away from God.
Yeah.
He says, well, if he gets saved, he goes up there, is he going to go up as a man or a woman? He'd go up with a man. They said, well, that'll disappoint him.
I was thinking about Bruce Jenner. I was thinking about him. Huh?
He wants to be a man again.
He wants to be a man again now?
No.
Yes.
All right.
I think he found out it didn't work.